This amazing passage of Jesus, you could either call it the sermon that went wrong, no one will ever, I hope, and no message I ever preach, I'll be dragged out of St. Paul's and trying to think the toilet, taken up to Box Hill and chucked off it for saying something, but Jesus did. And listen, in this passage, we're going to look today at this Jesus mission statement and what he came to do. And we're going to compare where we're at as a church, or the church. We're going to compare that with what he said. So shall we pray together as we start? Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you are here, that you are alive like we sang, that you're living and breathing, and you're here in this church right now, and you want to speak to us, you want to come and minister to us, you want to heal us. So come, Jesus, please open our ears so that we can meet you today. Amen. Amen. We've been doing a bit of work on mission statements. My friend Simon and a few others, we've been trying to think about what's our vision as a church? Where are we going? And I was looking at some mission statements that are out there. And the idea of a mission statement is to inspire, to give you a sense of where we're going and what we're doing. I've got a few here. I wonder if you can tell me what you think they are. This is a very, very lightweight one. But who do you think their mission statement is? Spread ideas. Anyone know whose vision statement is to spread ideas? No, not Al-Qaeda. TED. The TED Talks, if you know them. Let me find another good one. Okay. I always remember one. The one that made me laugh is one, because when you work for, like I used to work for Subway, and our mission, our statement was eat fresh. So our vision was to get everyone in the world to eat fresh. I thought it was ironic because we used to have bread rolls that would be in plastic wrapping for about 4 months. So I don't know how we did that, but that was our vision statement. And I remember when we were looking at mission statements for the church, and Simon and I said, Simon, so go and check out some other organizations to see what Simon Gardner's a member of our church, by the way. And I looked, and I remember there was one, I think it was for Boeing, and it said, we want to be the best at producing motor-powered fuel engines in the world. And I thought, it's so uninspiring, isn't it? We want to be the leader in fuel technology. Jesus' mission statement. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of the sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's what Jesus said he came to do. And Jesus hasn't changed the mission statement. He's not doing anything different now than he said he would do right at the beginning of his ministry. And I guess the question I ask is, is that what it looks like? When you look at the church, when you look at what we do, because Jesus said the church is his body, the church serves Jesus, he's the one that we fix our eyes on, he's the one that we serve, he's the one we follow. Is that what the church is doing? Would there be no mistake that that's it? Yeah, that all rings true. That's what we do. Some of it, I think, I see. Some of it, I don't see. So here's, first of all, the amazing thing. Jesus walks into goes back to his hometown. It's Nazareth. Nazareth is about the size of Reigate. It's about 20,000 people back then. And he goes into the synagogue, it says, which is his custom to do. I always love that, because I think Jesus is a son of God. Jesus knows every word of the Bible. His father spoke it or inspired it. He knows it all. And then he has to sit in a synagogue hearing somebody like badly explaining what he knows exactly is true. And I love that of Jesus, because Jesus hears bad preaching and he goes faithfully week after week. Because you know what? That's why I only preach once a month, just so you know. So you've got 3 weeks a month where you can hear some good stuff. He goes week after week. But what I love about Jesus is he goes, and you know what? I bet that at the end of it, he found the good. He found the one or two things that were true. And he said to the preacher, thank you. Thanks for what you brought today. Because Jesus loves us and Jesus is for us. He's not against us. He's not trying to tear us down. He's trying to build us up. He's trying to make us all that we're meant to be, but we never quite realize it. That's what Jesus is like. And so he goes into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he opens his scroll and he reads it out and he sits down. And sitting was the posture of the preacher. They didn't stand up. They sat down to preach. And he says this. He says, everyone was amazed. Christianity is an amazing thing. But forget Christianity. Christianity is all about Christ. Everything we believe, our faith is built on Jesus and on who he is and what he did. That's it. And to be a Christian is to it's really Christ in me. That's what a Christian is. It's allowing Jesus to have free reign in your life. And over the years, we learn to surrender lots of things that we like to hang on to or control, even when Jesus is in us. It's a journey of letting go in order to let Jesus in. That's what it is to be a Christian. And I'm so proud of him. I'm so proud that to be a Christian means to follow the one who proclaims good news to the poor, who proclaims freedom for people who are in prison, who offers sight for the blind, who sets the oppressed free, and who proclaims the year of the Lord's favor. And that means the year of the Lord's favor is a time when all of your debts were wiped out. All of your burdens were taken away. That's what Jesus does. It's an amazing thing. And so Jesus stands up and he proclaims this in the temple, in the synagogue. And all is going so well. It says all spoke well of him and were amazed by his gracious words. And then something happens. They say, isn't this Joseph's son? So far, so good. Isn't this Joseph's son? And then what transpires, he tells a few stories and he ends up getting, they try and chuck him off a cliff at the end. You see, Jesus knows people's hearts and he knows our motivations and he knows what we're like. At the heart of Israel's history was the idea that they were a chosen people. They weren't the greatest nation in the world. They weren't the best nation in the world. They were chosen. It comes from the fifth book in the Bible called Deuteronomy, and it says this. And God says this, the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his prized possession out of all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord didn't set his affection on you and choose you because you were the most numerous, for you were the fewest of all the people. But God loved you and kept the oath he swore to your fathers. And so he calls them and he says, if I call you, your job is going to be to be a blessing to others. So if I set you apart, it's not for your own glory, it's for others. But over the years, it's a bit like being a favorite child. Now, anyone a favorite child here? We've got one or two. Yeah. Most people feel that if you have a sibling, it's the other one who's the favorite child, isn't it? You did something and you got absolutely slammed by your parents for it. And then when they did it, they get away with it all the time. Even now as adults, they still get favored and it's not fair. And Israel has become like a favorite child. They've kind of lost sight of things because they think they're the most important one. Jesus told a beautiful story about it. It's about two sons. One son wanders off, spends half of his dad's money. And the other son is faithful and dutifully working at home. And the father comes out every day and looks for his youngest son. He waits for him and he waits for him. And one day this son, who is utterly lost, decides the only way, the only place for me to be is back home again. With all the shame and all the guilt that I've done of that, the only place to come is home. And he comes back, and the father's been waiting on the brow of the hill. We don't know how long it takes the son to turn around. We don't know how long the father's been standing on the hill. But every day, the father goes up to the hill looking out for his son. And finally, one day, The son comes home and the dad runs down the hill and welcomes him home. And they bring him in. And this story that Jesus tells is an older brother. And the older brother feels the hard bind on, the one he's hard done by. The older brother has been living on the farm all of his life. And yet now here's this son. He doesn't deserve it, coming home. And he refuses when he hears the party going on. He refuses to go in. He says, no, I'm not going in there. And the dad has to come out to him. And he says, all my life I have toiled away for you. And I don't even get a goat. And this son, this other one, you kill a calf for him. I mean, I don't know the economy of meat in those days, but I imagine a calf is better than a goat. He's so enraged by the unfairness. It's not fair. He's so enraged by it that this younger son should be allowed to welcome back. His heart's become hard. And that's what Jesus is saying to the people in the synagogue that day. He uses two stories. Story of a widow at the time of the prophet Elijah. There was a famine right across Israel for 3 years. A lot of people were struggling, were starving. And yet God seems to do a miracle in a foreigner's house, not in the house of Israel. And then later on, when many people had leprosy in Israel and would have died of it, God chooses to heal through Elisha, a Syrian, a foreigner. But Israel were the chosen ones. They were the favorite child. And so in the synagogue that day, and they used to call Gentiles dogs and pigs. They hated them. And so when Jesus tells these two stories about how if you can't accept me for who I am, then I'm going to go to the people that you hate. And this enrages the people in the synagogue that day. And they throw their toys out the pram and they try and throw him off a cliff. And that's what happened. What has all this got to do with us today? Well, I'd say three things. I think there might be three groups of us. First of all, some of us today, we don't really know who Jesus is. The people in the synagogue that day, they said, isn't he the son of Joseph? But in the passage that we read last week with Becky, he says, no, he's the son of God. And people don't really understand who Jesus is. And so people understand Christianity as being a philosophy or a way of life. And Jesus is a good man, like a son of Joseph, brought up well, doing good things. But Jesus isn't the son of Joseph. He's the son of God. And in knowing Jesus, we know God. And we can be set free. And we can be forgiven. And we can know God. And Jesus' offer is that if any of you open your life to him, he will come in and he'll live with you. And when Jesus comes into your life, the change is so dramatic that the only word that he could find to describe it, he said, it's like being born again. It's just like the life that you've lived to this point is as if you were never born. And Jesus will give you a new birth. And your entire purpose, your entire life, almost the DNA of who you are, your spiritual DNA will be changed forever. And you will live forever with Jesus. He'll be in you. That is the promise of the Son of God. And the people that day couldn't understand that. There's another group of people, I think, who are in our church today who maybe were a little bit like the people in the synagogue that day. Maybe we're a little bit like the older son. We've got used to, over the years of being a Christian, to think that this faith is really all about us. And the purpose of Christianity is to find comfort. And God is our cheerleader, rooting us on day by day. And he'll give us what we want. And like a slot machine, we put the money in and we pray, and then good things happen to us. And when good things don't happen to us, we feel frustrated or disappointed in him. We think it's all about us. We're the favorite children. And Jesus said, I came for a very different reason. I came to save the lost. Now, the truth is, we're all lost, aren't we? I continue to be lost. I've been a Christian for 30 years. I still find on a daily basis, I need Jesus in my life. I make rash decisions. I do foolish things. I do regret. I say regrettable words. I need Jesus every day. I need him to keep on working in me and changing me and shaping me and molding me. I need to be filled with his spirit every day. It's not about just getting on and doing things myself. I need God himself to come and fill me afresh every day. Or I'm just working out of myself and my best habits. I need the Holy Spirit to fill me. At times I need the Holy Spirit to heal me. At times I need the Holy Spirit to speak so clear to me that a decision I'm about to make, he'll make it very clear that another decision is needed. And so therefore I need to listen to God. And the best way we listen to God is by reading the Bible, his word. It's where God speaks. Every word is the word of God. And there's no shortcuts to that. I know I say this all the time. There's no shortcuts to getting to know Jesus better than spending time with Jesus. And the two best ways I've ever discovered of spending time with Jesus are in reading his word and praying to him. And remember, prayer is listening as much as you're speaking. It's not just your demands for the day. What are his demands of you today? It's listening to Jesus. And so you might find that by listening to some Spotify and some worship songs, that might help you focus your eyes on Jesus. Just regularly coming to the Bible and saying before you read it, God, speak to me today through your word. Pick small chunks. You don't need to read the Old Testament in one go. Small chunks. Put yourself in front of Jesus. Spend time with him and he'll fill you and he'll shape you. The third thing, I think, the reason why we struggle, though, is I think we struggle because we have lost sight of the cause. Because we think, and we're guilty of this at the church, we set this building up, we've got nice big walls around us, and no one needs to disturb us. And we come in here, and we all face the front, and we think this is how we do church. And I think for the last couple of years, we've been talking about another way of doing church. We said it's a church without walls, isn't it? Church where we gather on Sundays, that we hear from God. We ask him to fill us with his Holy Spirit, and then we go out into the week. But there's another way of doing church, and this is the mission of the church, just to remind you. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Last couple of days, a few of us at the church have had the real privilege of going to hear a lady called Jackie Pullinger speaking in Epsom. Jackie Pullinger, when she was 17 years old, had become a Christian and felt she would go wherever God wanted her to go. And somebody said to her in a church meeting, not dissimilar to this, they stopped and they listened. They said, Lord, is there any word that you want to bring? Because we do believe God speaks today by his spirit. And somebody said, Jackie, you need to get on a boat. So she literally got on a boat. And when she got to Hong Kong, she got off the boat. And for the last 60 years, she's been working originally in the Forbidden City, the walled city, so where there were drug addicts. But she's been working with drug addicts for the last 60 years. And she has a really simple method that if people want to come off drugs, they invite them into a home and they spend 2 days solidly just praying for them to come off the effects of heroin. And people who have been on heroin for 30 or 40 years will go through their cold turkey and will be freed from the addiction of heroin in 2 days by praying. And they've done this for 60 years. And these people come off drugs. And when they come off and when they're freed from the addiction, they say, who is your God that does this? And they say, his name is Jesus. And Jesus wants to come and live in your life, not just free you from heroin, get that out. He wants to come in. And so they say, we'd like Jesus to come into our life. And many, many thousands of former drug addicts have been transformed by Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free. And that's the call of the church. John Piper, who's a Christian theologian, says this: the church is a planting people who are committed to live for a great cause, not a great comfort. To be a Christian is to move towards need, not comfort. If you feel dissatisfied in your Christian life, if you feel that God isn't where he should be, I suggest that there might be two reasons why that's the case. Three reasons. One is because you're not spending enough time with him. And then there are shortcuts to becoming more like Jesus than being with Jesus in the way I outlined. The second thing, and the second reason why I think maybe you're finding your Christian life isn't as much as it could be, is because you're not asking God to fill you daily with his Holy Spirit so that you can go where he wants you to go. And I think the third reason that we're all guilty of is because sometimes we're a bit too obsessed by ourselves about the great comfort, and God is to answer our comfort rather than the great need, which is to see us as Jesus' hands and feet and heart go to the poorest. In our time in Rio, when Jane and I lived there, I can honestly tell you the closest I ever felt to Jesus with the times when we would go up to the favelas and we would work with some of the children who lived in these poor communities. Now, I'm not saying there aren't many favelas in Dorking, but there is great need. At times, the great need will be within your own home and within your own family. And then Jesus will be there. If you go to the places of the greatest need in your family, Jesus will be there. And he asks you to pray and to keep close to him, ask him to fill you with his Spirit, and he will be there and he will minister in those places. But quite a lot of the time, the greatest need is not in our own homes. The greatest need is out there. There are 17,000 people in this greater Dorking area. There are about 400 Christians. The need is extreme. Now, in some ways, we're no better than people who don't know Jesus. There are no favorite children. In fact, Jesus has warned us, if you think you're a favorite child because you know him, be very, very careful. There are no favorite children. But there are children who live with him every day, who can be filled with his Spirit every day. And we have to go. Tiny story. A month ago, I was just in the reception area there, and I met a mum whose child goes to the nursery. And I said, "How are you doing?" And she said, "Actually, really badly. My husband's lost his job, and we're trying to move to another area, and we can't find a house, and my dad's just been diagnosed with cancer." And she said, "We don't know what to do." And it's only because we'd been on a seminar that talked about how to pray for people. I thought, "Oh no, I'm going to have to pray for her now." And so I didn't really think that, but I thought, "Oh no." And so rather than saying, "Well, what we would do is say, well, I'll pray for you." And then in some mysterious, magical place, we go away and we bring our prayers to God, and she doesn't know what's going on or not. And a really simple trick, they just say, "Can I pray with you?" And she said, "Yes, okay." And in that moment, we said, "Dear Jesus." And Jesus is right there. Jesus was in the corridor of our church with this woman who had so many issues. He was so lost. And we prayed. We prayed that her husband would get a job, that the house would sort itself out, and her dad would be healed from cancer. And then on Wednesday this week, I bumped into her. We've now moved from the porch, and then we're out in the driveway here at church. She said, "I've been meaning to chat to you." And she said, "You know, after you prayed," she said, "it's really weird, but the very next week, my husband got a job, and a house came up, and we're actually moving in 2 weeks' time. And my dad began chemotherapy and has had no reaction to the medication at all." And she said, I just wanted to say thank you. And I said, well, it's not me, it's Jesus. He loves you. Now, I know any story from the vicar is like, yeah, it's your job. you have to do this stuff. But it's not, I'm learning like you guys are learning. 17,000 people are lost. Please let's not have hearts that are so hard, that are so affected by seeking great comfort. If you want to become like Jesus, if you want your Christian life to really grow, you've got to be where the need is, whether it's in your own home or not. And if you're struggling with great need in your own home right now, be reassured, Jesus is there. Just keep on keeping close to him. If your home is good, then Jesus says, if you want to meet me, you've got to get out to your neighbors. And it's as simple as saying, how are you doing? And you'll find when people trust you and you ask them how they're doing, there's a lot of need, there's a lot of pain, there's a lot of hurt. And Jesus is longing to be there. He's longing to be invited into their situations. He's longing for somebody to say, dear Jesus, please come. And guys, you're the guys. You're the ones who can pray this prayer. You're the one that can invite Jesus into that situation and he'll come. And we do that in the power of the Holy Spirit because it's only God who can change lives. We can't do that. So I think we'll end there. Becky, do you want to come and, would you like to come and lead us in, and Andrea, come and lead us in the time of just, should we invite the Holy Spirit to come? I don't know what I'm telling you. I've got your microphone. Yeah, yeah. Okay, well, then, Karen. Yeah, but you come and grab a microphone. Should we stand up? That would be brilliant. Thank you. And listen, we're going to pray a couple, and if you've sensed God saying something back to you, that would be brilliant. I think maybe what we'll do, initially, I'd love to just pray for a couple of immediate prayers, and then what we might do is just be quiet for a bit, and we're just going to listen to God. We do believe he speaks today, and that Jesus in us prompts things in our minds. It might be that you have a picture, you have a strong sense of something that God wants to do or say. I'd love to pray for us, first of all, for us who have hard hearts. We're a bit like favorite children. We think that God's mission is for us. And then maybe we need to repent of that, say sorry, and ask Jesus to give us soft hearts and to have compassion and to see the needs of this community beyond our own needs. I was praying for, we were chatting after the 9 o'clock.